This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
When Christianity loses its spark, and I'll let you ponder on that a little bit. Sometimes being a Christian can feel like a drag, or what other word can I use? Sometimes being a Christian can feel indifferent, should I say. Sometimes we can feel like our Christianity has lost its spark. Isn't that so? I know that I go through, and sometimes through phases, you know, when things come my way and we're dealing with life, and sometimes it just feels like, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? We forget about the simple things of our faith, and, you know, it can be challenging. But you've heard also, you know, so often I hear this and it irritates the daylights out of me. You have no idea. So I'm going to give you my opinion now so you can do what you like with that. But so many times, not only counseling people who are thinking about divorcing each other or just they're having relationship issues in their marriage, you know, they come for counseling and they say to me, and no one came to me this week, so it's a good thing. But otherwise they'll think I'm talking about them. But, you know, they say, either the husband or the wife says to me, I've fallen out of love with my wife. Or she says, I have fallen out of love with my husband. The spark is no longer there. And I think to myself, you know, if marriage was just about feelings, then you have a valid point. But marriage is about commitment. Marriage is about covenant. Marriage is about when you feel good and when you don't feel good. Marriage is about all seasons. Isn't that so? And marriage is not about finding the right person more than it is about being the right person. When I made my commitment to Helena, my commitment involved me being the best person I can be for our marriage and for our relationship. Not sit and complain, oh, she's not the right person. Oh, look how she sleeps. Look how she snores. Look how she does this. She doesn't cook like my mother. Oh, this and that. No. If you really want your marriage to work, you need to work at being the right person in your marriage. And we've been married this is our 29th year, and I can tell you more than ever before, I have to work at being the right person. Because the more I get older, sometimes I seem to get a little weird cranky, and so I have to work on that. You know, we all have our quirks. And so, but you hear people talking about, you know, the spark is gone out of my marriage. The spark is gone out of my passion for work. The spark is gone out of going to church. The spark is gone out of reading the Bible. The spark is gone in my relationship with God. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we looking for? Is it always supposed to have sparks? Marriage doesn't always have sparks, but it's one big spark at the end of the day. Because I'm glad I have someone. I'm glad I'm not on my own. And if you know, if it's your choice to be on your own, great. But what I'm saying is that keeping the spark in something in our lives, I think it has a lot to do with our attitude. It has a lot to do with how we approach it in life. And so when it comes to Christianity, if our Christianity feels like it's lost its spark, in other words, if we feel indifferent about our Christianity, if we feel like, you know, I just have the label, but what does it really mean in my life? Then I can assure you something has gone off the rail, specifically with your spiritual intake. I know with me, I've found times when I feel discouraged in my faith, times when I feel discouraged in being a Christian, it's because I have either stopped taking in and feeding my spirit with the Word of God, or I'm not feeding my spirit what it needs to be fed. And so part of what we want to talk about today is just, you know, when Christianity feels like it's lost its spark for us, how do we get it back? And so Proverbs 4, verse 23 from the Passion Translation. This is a verse we know well. From the Passion, it sounds really good. It says, so above all, what does that mean? What does above all mean? Does it mean put it on top? Does it mean let this be the first and prime priority? Yeah. So above all, guard the affections of your heart. for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. In other words, what God is saying to us through that is that we need to pay attention to what we take in. What comes in through our ears, what comes in through our eyes, what comes in even through our mouth. We need to pay attention to what comes into our innermost being, because that will affect not only who we are, but it will also affect the quality of our life. Do we see that? And so if Christianity loses its spark, that means that whatever we've been hearing, whatever we've been looking at, whatever we've been taking in and letting into our spirit, being into our inner man, not just our spirit man, but our heart, that's what we need to look at, because somehow that has affected our view of Christianity. Isn't that so? Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me, okay? Now, think about this. Today, you cannot watch news, television, a show, or anything without within the first 5 minutes getting pumped with some kind of advertising that talks about either health or talks about food. The latest burger in the joint down the road, and the latest special, or the latest sickness and the latest medication with the 1,001 small text warnings how you could kill you, but just take it anyway, you know? And so you can't help it. I mean, it's there. And so the point is that I know with my family, one of the things that we do, we try and record everything so we can watch it on our day off, so we can forward the ads. But they're getting smart. And so some shows, they don't let you forward the ads. And so what I've now got into is mute. When the ads come on and I can't forward them, I mute it. And I was listening to Andrew Womack this week, his podcast, and he does the same thing. And I thought, praise the Lord, hallelujah, a man after my own heart. Because I don't want to get all that stuff in my head, in my ears, on the inside of me. You know, how COP something and this and that, and how this and this, and they're all saying, oh, it's my this and my that. I don't want to get that stuff in my head. I don't want to be programmed by the world that way. So I mute it now if I can't forward it. Why? Because we need to guard what comes into our hearts. Subconsciously comes into our hearts. You remember some time ago I shared with you, I got caught up in this TV series on demand that spoke about crimes, solving crimes. And they basically, these detectives, they are so amazing. I mean, technology today is just so amazing. They go back in cold cases and they actually solve those cold cases. But the problem is this. Every single case had to do with with murder. And so even though I'm watching all this technology, all this excitement and how great they solved the case and everything, I'm watching murder and family murdering the other one and this one in love murdering this one that wasn't in love with them. So eventually murder was coming in. So even though I was getting clued up on how great they solved the cases and giving me ideas, you know, on how to solve cases, I was getting all this murder in my heart. And so you remember one night I went to bed and I was lying down and I was just thinking, I like to think before I go to sleep. I pray and I speak to the Lord and then I just like to think until my thinking puts me to sleep. I don't count sheep, I think. And so I was just thinking there, and just before I went to bed, Helena and I got into a little disagreement about something, and she told me something about someone that had done something that affected us. I don't remember what the detail was, but it was upsetting to me because I didn't expect it from them. And so I remember lying in bed and thinking about that situation. I thought, you know, I just want to kill them. And I thought, what did I just think? What did I just do? Where did that come from? That's not me. I'm a man of the cloth. I'm a pastor. Come on now. And I'm being honest with you, but I remember just for a moment thinking it would be just great if they weren't there anymore. That's how upsetting it was to me. And I stopped myself immediately. And I thought, hold on a minute. That's not me. I don't think like that. And I started thinking, where did that come from? That's terrible. That's not my standard. That's not God's standard, but that's not what I want. And so I started thinking, where did this come from? And I'm thinking, and I said, Lord, please show me. Without even hesitation, he gave me a flash snap of me watching these on-demand crime shows. And he said, you watched murder? That's why you're thinking about it. And I thought, oh my goodness. And that was it. That was the end. So I don't know how that last one ended, but I'm sure they solved it. And I haven't watched any more since then. And I'm very peculiar about what I watch. Why? Because it matters what you take in. Sometimes we think it doesn't matter. It does matter. I don't want to know about all these sicknesses and diseases and latest medications. Why? Because I trust God that I walk in health. So when those come on, I'm muted because I don't want to see. And I don't even look. I look at my phone. I look outside. I look at my dog. I look at my beautiful wife, my daughter. Whatever's around, I look at that. I don't want to get any of that in my head. Now, you may think it's too crazy. That's fine. Do you? You do you and I do me. But the point is that it matters what we take into our heart. Amen? So, we watch what we eat. Some of us do a real good job of it. I know some of you are on keto. Some of you are on Dr. Colbert's regimen and all these different things. But we are so careful about what we eat. We're careful about what we wear. We're careful about how we are perceived. We're careful about who we mingle with. We're very picky about what we watch on TV, what we read, and so forth. More so, it says, yeah, above all, watch what you take into your heart. More than any of that. So we should be more careful about what goes into our heart. Isn't that so? How much more cautious should we be about our gospel intake? Not gospel, gospel intake. So let's have a look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. As I said, we're going somewhere, so stay with us. I love the way Jude puts this because he's actually talking along those lines. And he says this, beloved, so who's that speaking to? Believers, us, right? Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I was compelled to write to you urgently, appealing that you fight strenuously for the defense of the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith that is the sum of Christian belief that was given verbally to believers. See that? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, just as if they were sneaking in by a side door. They were ungodly persons whose condemnation was predicted long ago, for they distort the grace of our God into decadence and immoral freedom, viewing it as an opportunity to do whatever they want and deny and disown our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Jude is writing to believers here, and he says, I was going to just encourage you and write a nice encouraging letter to you. But as I started doing that, he says, I had an urgency in my spirit to write an appeal to you to begin to fight strenuously to defend the faith. Imagine that. Some people say, I don't need to defend God. He can defend himself. That's true. We are there called to defend the faith, though. So if someone has to say something about the faith, we need to step up. So he says, fight to defend the faith, which was handed down to you. How was it handed down to them? Like this. They taught them the gospel. They taught them the faith. It has been handed down to you, right? And then, as he goes on in verse 4, he talks about preventing grace from being distorted. So the gospel, the faith, is grace. And he says, some are distorting grace. And he says, prevent it from being distorted. In other words, prevent grace from becoming something that it's not. Right? Now you think about this. That happened in the first century church, in the beginning of the early church. Do you think it's bound to happen now? More so now, because we are centuries down the line. And so notice in verse 4, as he says, for they distort the grace of our God, notice that grace is the target. Do you see it there? Look at it halfway down. For they distort the grace of our God into decadence and immoral freedom. In other words, grace is it for us to do whatever we like, because grace is just that great. So they turn grace into this grace and turn it into greasy grace. And he says, you and I need to defend that and stop it from becoming that, from being perceived that way. Right? But notice, grace is the target. And is it the same target today? Believe it or not, as much as more people are preaching the truth, and grace is the gospel, Paul himself said that his mission was to preach the gospel of the grace of God, there are still those hardcore legalistic mixture folks who don't want to let go, and they attack what they don't know about. I mean, I know one time someone left a message on the church phone. I guess it was a pastor, because he sounded like one, because he sounded very legalistic and he seemed affluent with his scriptures. But he left me this mean little message, you know, telling me how I'm preaching this and that and what's going to happen to me and all that. And I thought, who made you God? Who made you God? If only he knew. So I prayed for him and I've been praying for him. But the point is that grace will always be targeted. Why? Because grace is the gospel. Amen. So what is the common approach in Christendom today? To supposedly adhere to Jude's warning. Jude said, fight earnestly, contend earnestly, he says in one translation, as you'll see in a moment. So how do we fight strenuously for the faith, and how do we prevent faith from being distorted? How do we do that? Well, in general, in Christendom, the Christian church in general, has taken this approach. They say that too much grace is hyper-grace. Even though when you look at the superabounding grace of God that Paul speaks about, the Greek word is the word hooper, which means hyper. So even Paul called it hyper grace. But this is what they say. They say too much grace is hyper grace, and it will lead into licentiousness. In other words, it's going to lead people into a license to sin if we overload on grace. I mean, how can we overload on grace? But then they say this also. And remember, I come from an environment that taught this. I taught this. So I'm not speaking, you know, as this is what I heard. I lived it. And so then they say this. Too little grace is also harsh. And it has potential to undermine redemption in Jesus. Because if we impose too many rules and regulations on people, they're going to lose a heart for Christianity. And so they say, well, we need to find balance. Where do we find the balance? And so they came up with it somewhere centuries ago, back, I think, to the early church, because the apostles fought with us already. They came up with a solution. If we mix law and grace, we will find balance that is going to prevent people from using grace as a license to sin, but it's also going to keep them in line if we have just enough law to put fear on them, to scare them with judgment, with curses, with hell. And so if we preach a mixed gospel with just enough law and just enough grace, it's going to be balanced, it's going to be great. Sounds like a good solution, doesn't it? But is it God's solution? No. God wants us to teach grace and the gospel the way he handed it down to us. It's when people misunderstand grace and make the assumptions that it's hyper, that it's greasy, that it's too much, that it's licensed. Number one, what they're saying is that they don't believe humans can actually do this. I mean, what right do I have as a human being to judge you and think that you're not capable of handling grace? Is that my job? Is it my job to determine whether you can or you can't handle grace? No, that's between you and God. And apparently God thinks we can handle grace. That's why he handed it down to us. But it's the legalist who thinks that people cannot handle grace, so therefore we need to bring balance. That's why they do what they do. Isn't that so? And so they threaten people, you know, with breaking the law just enough to keep them in line. Otherwise, they're going to be cursed. They're going to be damned. And you know what Paul the Apostle, said about that approach, about putting a balance and mixing the two? Here's what he said about it to the Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 8. And we're going to read this one from the King James, the 21st century King James Version. I recently came across it, and I thought, where have you been all my life? Because I had the Sword translation of the King James, and so what the Sword does, but this one does the same, and it seems to be a little more accurate, because it's kind of kept the word-by-word translation. But what it does is it takes away the these and thous and puts in the you and y'all. So it works great. So it's the 21st century King James Version, okay? So here it is, Galatians 1, verse 6 to 8. Watch this. Paul writing here about this concept of mixing law and grace and having a balance of grace. It's not too much grace, not too much law, just enough, like most in Christendom do. Isn't that so? Come be saved by grace. Jesus loves you. You don't have to do anything. You know that you've messed up. He's provided salvation for you in Jesus. Come on over here. All right, now if you don't do this and this, you're going to be cursed with a curse, and be careful, because you don't want to mess with God. That's mixing it. Isn't that so? Here's what Paul says about that approach. Galatians 1, 6 to 8. I marvel, and he's not talking about Marvel comics or Marvel movies, okay? He's talking about marveling, just like I'm bewildered, I'm shocked. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into, what does it say next? The grace of Christ for another gospel. People that say that grace is not the gospel, how do they explain this verse to us? Because right there clearly the Apostle Paul says, grace is the gospel, and when you sway from it, you are swaying into another gospel. You see that? Verse 7. Then he qualifies it and he says, for this is not another. So first he says, you know, you are moving away from grace into another gospel. And by the way, that other one is not a gospel at all. See that? But there are some who trouble you, and he's talking about with the law, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, there are people who want to hang on to the law and legalism. Just have enough law. And what they are doing is that they are troubling you, first of all. And secondly, they are perverting grace. So when you mix law with grace, if you read the context, you'll see he's talking about law. If you mix law with grace, you're actually perverting the gospel truth. And don't you think that something like this would cause Christianity to lose its spark? Because it's confusing, don't you agree? Then he says here in verse 8, but should we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, and he's talking about grace, let him be accursed. I was praying when I got revelation of the truth, and we're learning still, but when I realized that I was preaching a mixture of law and grace, I said, Lord, thank you for delivering me. Thank you for not letting me be in the place of the accursed. Because I was perverting the gospel truth. And we're still learning. It's not to say that we have it down perfectly. And so when we find that Christianity loses its spark, I guarantee you it is because our intake of the word has somehow changed. Either we've allowed a little law to come in, either we've allowed a little, we got caught up with that same thing. We've got to have a bit of law. We've got to have a bit of scare. We've got to have a bit of fear. We've got to have a bit of, really? Can you not discipline yourself and just do what you need to do? This is why my heart thrills when I see folks who continue tithing faithfully under grace, understanding grace, because it shows you. They're not doing it because they have to. They do it because they want to. Under grace, we get to tithe. We don't have to tithe. And when we do that, praise God, it shows that we've got the revelation, doesn't it? And so, notice he says here, anyone who perverts the gospel or preaches something else as gospel, let them be accursed. That's harsh, don't you agree? So, whether teaching that promotes license to sin or teaching that promotes religious performance, guess what? Both are in error and deviations from gospel truth. Isn't that so? I know some time ago someone phoned me and said to me, Pastor, he says, please understand, I'm not being weird. I fully agree with you. I love your teaching. I soul embrace it. He says, but there aren't too many people preaching like that. I said, yes, there are. There's people like Joseph Prince, Andrew Womack, Creflo Dollar, Rob Rufus. You just have to look long enough. Make sure you don't get caught up with inclusionists and universalists because they sound like grace. But there's enough there. But anyway, so they were saying, you know, there's just not enough people preaching this on a public platform. And so I know that your teaching is great, but, you know, there's this ministry that does the supernatural, and you don't exactly do a lot of supernatural. And then there's this other ministry who's very prophetic, and they're just prophesying the whole time. They grab a mic and they prophesy, and you don't prophesy all the time. So we understand that, you know, you're gifted as a pastor teacher, but what about all the other ministries? There's this evangelist who just does wonderful outreaches. You know, I just feel like I need to have some balance in my spiritual diet. And so I was just wondering how you feel about me listening. And they mentioned names. And these names I happen to know. And I know for a fact, because I have heard them, that they preach a mixture of law and grace. So they will tell people that God's grace is there to love you, but at the same time, they'll tell them how they'll be cursed and how they'll fall short of God's best if they don't do this, 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 and that. And so my answer was, is, you know, at the end of the day, the word should be enough for you. Even outside of me and my teaching, the word should be enough for you. The fact that you're looking for these other things, I understand, because we like variety. But we can't handle our gospel intake like Hollywood. We've got to have comedy, and we've got to have all those different genres that we have. The word is there at the end of the day. The early church didn't have all these genres. The supernatural followed the teaching of the word, right? But we should be satisfied with what God has for us in his word. Isn't that so? Because, and here's the thing. This is what I said to the person. I said, look, I love you. You make your choice. But I will tell you this. You think a little bit of law is not going to have an effect on you. Try it. Because I tried it. I would just meditate on this and teaching and my notes and grace and all that. And one week I thought, you know, I'm really enjoying how this guy speaks. He seems to have some revelation about end times. And I started listening. But all along was all these little subtle legalistic things. You know that when I was preparing for that Sunday, at the end of that week, I was finalizing my message, I had that influencing me. Because I thought, okay, I need to speak about the grace, but, oh, hold on. And I thought, where does that come from? It came from there. So we've got to be careful. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one that we should listen to, but we have the word at the end of the day. But we've got to guard what comes into our heart, because that's when Christianity loses its spark. When the law comes in and robs you out of the joy of grace. Are you with me? So both license and legalism undermine God's grace. So whether it's too much grace, supposedly, or greasy grace, yes, it will undermine grace. Whether it's too much law, or a little bit of law, it will undermine grace anyway. Isn't that so? And notice, Jude called us to contend and preserve the truth of the gospel, which is what? Grace. Some time ago, someone sent me a little message saying, you know, I think you're just too much grace. Can't you just balance it out a little bit? I thought, you know, if only you listen to us in context and listen overall, you see how well balanced we are. I just refuse to compromise. And I will contend for the truth. How sad would it be if one day you find me preaching and going back to preaching a mixture of law and grace? I think you'll unfriend me on Facebook, won't you? You should. Because whatever happened to me is weird. So let's go back to Jude chapter 3, and we're going to read it this time from the King James, the 21st century King James. Remember, we read it from Amplified earlier. So now we're going to read the same portion, verse 3 and 4, from the 21st century King James version. Watch this. I want to point out and highlight some things here for you. He says, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, watch this, that you should earnestly contend for? Help me, someone. For faith? Okay, I have one the faith. Do I have two? You see, unfortunately, most people read it that way. And some modern translations actually say that way. They say that you earnestly contend for faith. That's not what he's saying. He didn't say contend for faith. Because if I contend for faith, it means that I must contend for getting more faith myself. But if I contend for the faith, I'm contending for what I put my faith in. If I contend for faith, I'm contending for me to have enough capacity to put faith in something. But if I'm contending for the faith, I am contending for what I put my faith in. Does that make sense? Hello, someone. Can you see that? So what he is saying is, contend earnestly for that which you put your faith in. That's something different. It's the message. It's the gospel, right? Then he qualifies it and he says, which was once delivered unto the saints. The Amplified said, once for all. Did you read that statement? It was delivered to us once. Or you could say once for all, because that's actually accurate from the Amplified. So it was delivered to us once. It was delivered to us once for all. I mean, think about it. If I worked for UPS part-time, is it UPS or FedEx? You know what I mean. Okay. And you had ordered this huge something. Let's just say it was a brand new fridge with high-tech refrigerator. And it happened to be on my route with my truck. So here I arrive at your house, and I drop off the doors, and I leave the rest of the refrigerator in the truck. Have I delivered everything to you? You're going to be so excited when you get home from lunch, looking forward to just putting in your new refrigerator and just opening and enjoying all the features with your Wi-Fi and your phone and everything else, but all you have is doors. So you phone my boss, and you say, Mr. UPS or Mr. FedEx, whatever the delivery service you prefer, or Amazon, whatever you prefer. And you say, you know, he only dropped off the doors. Can I please have the rest of my fridge? And so my boss phones me and says, what are you doing? He said, well, I just don't know if they could handle everything at one time. So I'm trying to help them and make it easy for them. All right, so what I'll do is I'll take the back panel and the wheels this time. And then late in the afternoon, I'll take the sides and the rest. I mean, you think I'm going to keep my job? No, you want to deliver it all at one time, don't you? Well, this is exactly what Judy is saying here. All the gospel you need, which is the faith, which is what you put your faith in, has been delivered to you once for all. In other words, there's no need for extras, there's no need for deletions, and there's no need for new revelations. All the gospel you need has been delivered to you. So you have everything you need to contend for, defend, and preserve. That's the faith. Do you agree with me? Verse 4. For there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were foreordained for this of old for this condemnation. Ungodly men, watch what he says next. Turning the grace of God, so that's the faith, that's the gospel. Do you agree? Because it's all in context, right? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that's licentiousness, license, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he says, don't let them turn the grace of God into anything else that it's not. In other words, no deviation, no distortion, no compromise. And I'm telling you, we as a church, New Creation Church right here in San Antonio, we are committed to have no distortion, no deviation, no compromise. Amen. The day you hear me preach anything other than that, you come and tell me, are you lining yourself up to be accursed? Or did you just have a bad week? But I'm telling you, challenge me if you think I'm preaching and I'm mixing. Because this contending for the faith that has been completely delivered to us. So we have all the gospel we need. We have everything we need to understand about the grace of God. We need to contend for it, we need to defend it, and we need to preserve it. And it starts with us. This is why I know, in a way, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because you are here, you are watching. I mean, I'll give you an example of my wife, Helena. Now, you all know she's sweet. The last thing she wants to do is hurt a little fly. She'll call me to come and catch it and let it out. I want to pluck out its wings and watch it run and then kick it off the balcony. See, that's those TV shows. That's what they do to you. See, I still need some renewal here. But it's because I'm a guy. But anyway, but Helena has someone who she appreciates dearly. She's a great person. So I'm not going to mention her name. But where she goes and she gets her hair colored, I mean, that's her favorite hairdresser. They've really built a great relationship. They chat and they swap recipes and everything else. I hope they don't talk about me, but my wife doesn't talk about me. So anyway, so here they are. No, she doesn't, I promise you. No one has ever, including my own family and her family, have said, she's ever said a bad word about me. I mean, I can salute that. But anyway, so she's there one time getting her hair colored, and she's a Christian, the lady. And so they're talking about, you know, just faith and how they share their faith. And clearly this lady is in a legalistic environment where they mix law and grace, mostly law. And so she's telling my wife, you know, how she's inviting these friends, and she's telling them they need to come to church, they need to come to their barbecue, because the whole idea is to reach out to them. And so then somewhere along the line, she elaborates that, you know, she always points out their sins to them and tells them how they could, you know, be cursed and judged, and it may cause them going to hell and so forth. And, you know, Helena, I can imagine what her face must have looked like. So she listened to her and she said to her, is that what you do? Now, you guys know my wife. She's not just going to rub someone the wrong way for the sake of doing it. But here she is contending for the faith and preserving the faith. A line was crossed doctrinally. And she said to her, is that what you do? And she said, you know, the law is good. I understand we need to understand that we're sinners. But if all you do is pound them with guilt, shame, and condemnation, don't be surprised if they don't show up to your barbecue and you save seats in church and they don't show up. She says, because as far as I'm concerned, and, you know, she said it her way, her sweet way, she says, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And apparently there was an awkward silence for a while. She didn't want to walk out there half-colored with her hair. And so they kind of smoothed it over, you know, and just said, well, you know what, then well, let's just agree to disagree. But we have to contend for the faith. When it comes to the grace of God, we cannot just have this approach of live and let live. If someone opens up to me about their faith, if I hear someone's faith or see how they pray, and I detect law, I'm going to say something. I'm not going to be all self-righteous and act like I know everything, but I'm going to say something and chip in. Like the one time I went to a hospital, someone had asked me to go and pray for someone in hospital. I didn't really know the person, but it was, you know, family from someone in church. And so the rest of the family was there, and they said, well, can we pray together? I said, sure. They said, can we all have a turn? I said, of course. I mean, you know, we all want to pray. It's good. And the others started praying these legalistic prayers. The one lady says, Father, show my brother where he's sinned and where he's messed up. Because I believe that this, now these aren't prayers to God. These are prayers to let you know what I think about your situation. Let him see where he's gone wrong so he can repent right here on this hospital bed and walk out healthy and whole. And then another member, you know, the way the first person prays is the way everyone else is going to generally jump in. So the other person jumps in and says, Father, remember some time ago this happened between me and him. And they mentioned what it was. And I was like, you're letting all the dirty laundry out. Is this necessary for this guy who's in pain? And Father, I forgive him today. I release him in Jesus' name. And I lay my hands on him now to release that forgiveness. And you know, it all sounds wonderful, but it's so legalistic. It's so judgmental. And I looked at the guy. I mean, I couldn't help myself. I normally close my eyes when I pray, but I couldn't help myself. I wanted to see his face. So I just kind of opened my eyes a little bit. And he was red. You could see he was fuming. And he was thinking, please shut them up. They're embarrassing me. They're pounding onto my problem. So I was lost in line. And I'm not going to tell you, I didn't try and correct them or anything. What I did is I prayed a prayer with scripture in it that talks about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the superabounding grace of God. And I just went on and on because I wanted to swallow those voices up and let them be forgotten. And when I finished, he was crying. And I could feel the anointing, and I could feel the anointing on him. And he looks at me, and he's literally sobbing. He says, Pastor, he says, your prayer just, I felt the presence of God. I can't tell you, I feel so clean from the inside out. And he says, and he started thanking me. So I thought, I'm not even going to look at the other people because they're probably looking at me with spears in their eyes. But I did. As I looked, every single one of them, there was about four of them, every single one of them was sobbing the same way. Yeah. And the head of the family who was with the other four, who was not the man, she turned to me and she said, Pastor, she says, I need to learn to pray like you. I said, no, it's not that. I said, we can talk later because I don't want to do it in front there. But I can tell that God had done something. What did I do? I contended for the faith. I preserved the faith without getting in their face and being no better than them. The point is that we need to contend for the faith in love, but we can't just let it go. Because if we just let it go, silence is agreement. I learned that a long time ago. Silence is agreement. If I see someone pounding mixture of law and grace and law, and I do nothing and say nothing, I am agreeing with that person. And everyone else who's there is going to take my silence as agreement. Now, we don't have to get in their faces, but we need to contend for the faith. Because if we contended for others, it means that we contended for ourselves. And that's how we keep the spark in our Christianity. Isn't that so? Hello, somebody. It's very quiet in this. I actually said Presbyterian church one day, and someone heard Presbyterian. And this Presbyterian sent me a message saying, what do you have against the Presbyterians? I said, nothing at all. I said, Presbyterian. He says, oh, do you have a problem with prosperity? I said, no, please just leave me alone. I mean, here's some examples of Jesus contending for the faith. You know Jesus contended for the faith, right? Even though he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he contended for it. Watch this. Matthew 16, and we're going to read verse 6 and verse 12, just for time's sake. Jesus said to them, that's the disciples that were with him. He says, watch out, the disciples and the crowd. Watch out and be on your guard against the leaven, or the yeast, you could say, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, these guys have part-time jobs, they're bakers and they bake bread, but they use too much yeast. Is that what he was saying? So don't eat their bread, watch out. Is that what he was saying? Verse 12 explains what he meant. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, not only did they make the law manageable in their time to give the impression that they fulfill it, because no one can, only Jesus can, and that's why he did it for us, but they wanted to give the impression that they do, so they made it manageable. And in so doing, they were teaching that manageable version of the law, taking grace away completely, not that grace was the emphasis of the law. And so Jesus himself contended for the faith. Do you think he was popular? I mean, he was standing with a huge crowd, his disciples and all those following him, and there were the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he basically says what he says here. You can see why they so desperately wanted to crucify him. Isn't that so? But notice, he contended for the faith, even he preserved the faith. What about the apostles? Well, we saw Jude already do it. We saw Paul do it with the Galatians, but I want to show you one more here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. This is Paul again, writing to Timothy as the pastor of a mega church at the time. And he says, "And avoid empty chatter and worthless words, for they simply add to the irreverence of those who converse in this manner." In other words, don't join the conversation with the same teaching of these people. That's what he's saying. 17. "For the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus." He's mentioning people by name. They are eternally mentioned by name. "Are like gangrene." Oh my goodness. Isn't this just very ungracy? Paul the apostle decides to put out two names written in the eternal book. And he says, these guys are like gangrene. In other words, they're like rotten flesh hanging off your live flesh. You know why he did that? Because if you study about those two guys, he warned them time and time again. He tried to teach them, to correct them. He tried to love them through it. These guys were just in it for the money, and they just wanted to continue with their falsehoods. So eventually Paul reached a point, you know what? These guys aren't going to listen. They're not open to it. I need to expose them. And he calls them gangrene. I mean, how many of you would like to be nicknamed gangrene? That's gross, don't you think? But yet he says here, these guys are like gangrene. They have already spread their poison to many. Why? Because Paul wants us to understand what false teaching can do in a person's life. They are lost to the truth. See? In other words, they're not interested in truth. And teach gross error when they teach that the resurrection of the dead has already passed. So that was their specific issue that they were teaching. You know, the resurrection has already happened. Don't look forward to it. They are guilty of subverting the faith of some believers. You know, if someone harms my family, or if someone says something nasty about my beautiful queen and princess, you're going to see the Latino side of me for sure. You're going to see my Italian heritage that I have there somewhere from my dad, because my dad was a hot Italian. And when he got mad, he was like the mafia. You'd make your deal, you couldn't refuse. But what I'm saying is that I know how I feel when someone tries to come against my family. All of us are like that, isn't that so? I've had a few claws from some of you when I said something that was misunderstood and you thought I was taking shots at your family. We know how we feel. And this is Paul's heart, because he has such a passion for what Jesus, who Jesus died for. And he's saying, these guys are messing it up and it's not going to happen on my watch. In other words, he contended for the faith and he preserved the faith and he did what was necessary. Now, I don't suggest you take his approach, because if you go call people gangrene, we may see you on the news that night otherwise. But the point is that I want to show you how far the passion needs to be there for us. Isn't that so? But it starts with us. We mustn't think that, hey, it's okay for me to mix a little bit and get into this a little bit and that a little bit, and then we want to go and contend and defend it for other people. No, it has to start with us. Amen. I watch what I listen to, who I listen to. I try and stick to the word, because I don't ever want to convey to you and take away from the finished work of the cross, the wonderful gospel of grace. Because as long as you're going to hear the gospel out of these lips, I want it to continue sparking your Christianity, not killing the spark of your Christianity. Amen. So let's close with this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14 from the Amplified. Very sound, wise advice from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Keep and follow the pattern of sound teaching and doctrine, which you have heard from me." Remember, he was the revelator of the gospel of grace, the gospel truth. God used him to deliver most of it, right? "Which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Watch what he says in verse 14. "Guard with the greatest care and keep unchanged the treasure, that precious truth which has been entrusted to you." What a privilege to be entrusted with the gospel truth. You and I are entrusted with gospel truth. You know, if you were to come to me and say, Pastor, my wife and I, we're going to Hawaii for a blessed vacation, but we want to know, can you look after our little kitty cat? I don't like cats, but for you, I'll kill the bull. Or you say, my little doggy, and I know how much this doggy means to you. I mean, to some of us, they like family. Our little Sandy is Bravo. She's a full-blooded Bravo. You'll have no doubt when you see her, because she has the attitude of a Bravo. You'll know it's a Bravo dog. And so, you know, so if you came and you said, can we entrust it to you, what do you think if I go and just put in a cage and put your little cat or dog outside in the balcony and just now and then throw a little piece of something and put some dirty water there, just top it up if it's dirty. If I didn't handle and treat your and our little pet well, but what if it was your children and I did that? You realize that my days are probably numbered after you get back. Isn't that so? And he's saying here, you have been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel truth. Those of you who understand it, and you do. And he says, how should you not handle something that you're entrusted with? Amen. Keep it unchanged, he says. Guard it. That is the good news about salvation and personal faith in Christ Jesus, through the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I mean, it's so funny. I don't remember where it happened. I don't know how it, I'm trying to think how the conversation went. I was somewhere. I think I was getting my hair cut. And this lady, now I don't have a specific one like Helena. I have a few favorites or wherever I'm in the area, that's where I go. I don't like to commit to one person because I don't want them to get a big head about cutting my hair. So So I was one time getting my hair cut because I was on my way back. I thought it's great, it's right here. So I stopped there and some of them like to talk, some of them don't like to talk. I generally don't like to talk because I know what's going to come out of my mouth. And I know it's going to make them feel awkward. Because they start by saying, what do you do? That's it. You've just made the mistake. You've just opened the door. And so the minute I say I'm a pastor, they're like, ooh. And then they try and get it done quickly, and they say nothing else. Or otherwise, once or twice I've done it, I said, I'm into life insurance. They say, oh, great. Where do you think I can get the greatest deals? I said, John 3:16. And immediately they catch a clue and they know. So either way, they're going to get trapped. But anyway, so, but this one time, this lady, she was a talker. So it's fine. I don't mind listening. I like listening, actually. And so she's talking about all these new age practices that she's into. But just before that, she told me she's a Christian. Because she saw something that I was wearing or something. She said, oh, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. She said, oh, me too, me too. And then she starts telling me about these new age practices and how her friend calls the dead and speaks to the dead, and she got closure on this and that. Oh, my goodness. I had to bite my lip. It was so hard. I was thinking, Lord, my hair should have been longer so I can get through this in time. Because, anyway, so I said a few little challenging things, and I said, well, you said you're a Christian, right? She said, yes. I said, so you believe in calling the dead as a Christian? And she knew the answer. I didn't have to say anymore. She goes, well, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, it's just, and she started making excuses, and she realized, I made her feel awkward, but you know what? It made her think twice. And before I left, I said, look, you need to understand, none of us have it down perfect. I said, God loves you anyway. I said, but you know, before you get involved in things like that, just pray about it before you do it. Don't just do it because everyone else is doing it. And she appreciated that. She was actually very sweet. She gave me a discount. I think she felt guilty. But at the end of the day, it works out great. But we need to contend for the faith. Keep it unchanged and guard it, because silence is agreement. Silence is approval. Right? And if they're willing to spew it out to me, then they need to be willing to have me spew it out to them. Fair is fair, don't you think? So, how do we keep the spark in our Christianity? By maintaining the gospel truth in our hearts. By making sure that the gospel we hear is the gospel of the grace of God. No compromise, no mixture, just keep it fresh, because then that spark will always be there. You know, in the last few years, we as a family, and even during COVID-19, we've all been affected by it. 2020. 2020 is a year we want to forget in some ways. And we've been through some things. But I can tell you, even when I was at my lowest emotionally, even when I was at my lowest morally, just discouraged, the spark of the gospel has been unchanged in my heart. Because whenever I would feel and I would go down there, that spark would lift me up and raise me up and take me there. And I know that many of you have had experiences like that. So I want to encourage you, if anything today, keep that spark alive by keeping the gospel truth in your heart and in your life.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.